Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
I got a question for you today. Have you ever broken anything? Everybody's broken stuff, right? Right? So this came into our family about 37 years ago. We've been married for 38 and a half years, so somewhere along there, early days of marriage. And I'm making Deanna really nervous right now as I play with this, right? So, but you know, somewhere along this thing's lifetime, it fell and had a crash. And if you could see it up close, you would see some lines here where it's got cracks where it's been put back together. And then we started having children. And our first child, who is back at the lighting desk, and he'll turn off the lights if I embarrass him, but he decided that this lid looked more like a Frisbee, right? So I don't know how old he was, probably less than two or something. And he just took it and he chucked it, and you know what happened, right? It just smashed and everything. And what do you do when you break something? Well, sometimes you just throw it in the bin, right? Right? Sometimes you try to hide it, right? And if he had been two or three years older, he probably would have tried to hide what he did. But sometimes if it's something you ascribe some value to, and by the way, this is not valuable. It's not an ancient relic that, you know, costs a lot of money or anything. We didn't have any money back then. We still don't have much money. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But it was sentimental to Deanna. So she didn't know what to do with it. So she actually put it on the counter, the kitchen counter, and it stayed there for days, maybe even a couple of weeks. And then her sister actually came over and saw it and decided in an act of love to put the thing back together. So she glued it together and everything, and we still have it today. I almost dropped this piece again this morning when I was packing it up to bring it from home, and my heart was in my throat. I was like, oh no. But the reality is if I had, we don't care anymore because it's not that special anymore. But you know, when we break things or when we try to put things together, you remember last week we started putting together this table, right? Remember that? I just took it out of the box last week. You know, it's hard enough to put things together when they're new and you're just taking them out of the box. But when things are broken, it's even harder to put them back together, right? Right? You'd much rather put together something new, all the pieces are there and everything, than something that's broken. Our lives are kind of like that as well. You know, when our life is all brand new, it's beautiful and it's easy and the blank slate, but after we're about three, we start messing it up and it gets all broken and everything, and then putting that back together can be challenging. Today, we're continuing our series called Assembly Required, and we're talking about the church, putting together the church. And last week, we found out that there's over 45,000 different flavors of church in the world. That's different denominations. And we talked about why some of that is and things and tried to get a little understanding of that. But in the end, we decided that what we need to be doing is listening to the right instructions and becoming love-filled followers of Jesus. That's the ultimate goal that God has for our lives. And if you weren't here, if you missed that, go back to our YouTube channel and our website and our socials, and you can find all of that and hit play again on them. And there they are. And then you can catch up. But today, as we continue, you might recall that we've got the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor he had mentored called Timothy. And he's trying to encourage Timothy. And as we look at the things he says to Timothy today, we're going to find out what God does with broken things. Okay, that's going to be our focus today. What does God do when things are broken? So as Paul's writing to Timothy, he's trying to encourage him. And then he breaks into a section where he talks about his own personal story. And what's happened is, if you go back and look at verses 9 and 10, that we did last week, there's a long list of yucky stuff, okay? It's called sins, a long list of sins. And Paul had made the application that, hey, the law is here because of the people that do these things. And we talked about the fact that the law is not here for people who are already following Jesus, that we walk in the Holy Spirit. Again, you can go back and listen to that message later. But when Paul made that list about the law, it triggered something in him. And here's what he did. He broke out in these words. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. See, Paul had a past. And as he's writing, that past was triggered. He remembered what he was like before. And he's like, man, I am so thankful for the ridiculous love that God gave me. Counting me faithful, counting me worthy to be his servant. For not just striking me dead, really, is what Paul would have been saying. But wow, he has seen me as worthy. He has appointed me and he strengthened me. We're going to come back to that at the end today. But look at why Paul was so thankful. He said, he's counted me worthy. He's appointed me. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence, I persecuted his people. He said, I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. Okay, that's a sin directly against God. He says, I persecuted his people. That's sin against his people. And Paul was not a good guy. Listen to some of Paul's own words. In Acts chapter 26, he's standing before a king. The guy is called Agrippa, all right? And he's defending himself to Agrippa. And he says this about himself. I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem, authorized by the leading priest. I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. Paul was not a nice guy by any stretch of the imagination, by any standard that we want to measure it. He was not a nice guy. If you were around the world in a country today that there's some countries today that it would be illegal to do what we're doing now, okay? So Paul was going to places where people were doing what we're doing right now, and he was imprisoning them. He was taking the pastors out and maybe killing them and or sentencing them to death at least. And that was Paul. In our modern day, he's the guy that literally would be walking through the door if this was illegal and blowing up the place. Okay? That's the Apostle Paul. Paul had a past. And Paul didn't deny his past. And that's the first thing that we can learn from him. The first principle we can learn today is we can't deny our past. You have a past. Every single one of you has a past. I have a past. And we actually have to own that. Paul said, I used to be a blasphemer. I used to persecute other people. I persecuted. He's using past tense language there. Paul was not defined by his past. You have a past, but you don't have to be defined by it. You don't have to be defined by your past. You've got a past, but for too long, probably, you've let that define you. Paul said, I've got a past, but I'm not going to let it define me. That's where we need to sit today. Because your past is part of your story. We can't deny that. And the older I get, one thing I realize is that when I think about the past, it takes a lot longer. Because there's a lot more past to think about. And if you're like me, and I assume you are, when you look across your past, there are some things in your past that you wish were not there. That you would say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I could have a do-over in that section of my life because that made a mess and I'm not happy about that. I regret that. Maybe it's people that you've hurt or people that you have mistreated, lies you've told or commitments that you've broken, times that you have cheated. Maybe it's big stuff, maybe it's small stuff, but it still nags at you. And you think, man, I wish I could go back and change that choice. I wish I hadn't done those things. Friends, we have to own our past. because that's reality. And did you know that by owning your past, you can actually experience freedom? Because when we don't own our past, when we try to hide our past, then that's hard work. You have to pretend. And friends, we don't need perfect Instagram lives, because that's not true. That's not who we are. We have a past, and we need to own that. Now, owning your past does not mean that you go around bragging about your past all the time. Say, hey, you don't want to know how bad I was? You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about owning it so that we can deal with it, all right? Owning our own past. But our past does not have to define who we are now. And friends, somebody needs to hear this. It doesn't have to define who you're going to be in the future. Your past is real. It's a part of your story. But it doesn't have to be a part of your future. And here's why. But God. Now, I'll stop there. I started to name this sermon, title this sermon, How Big Is Your Butt? All right? But some people around me thought that wouldn't be a good idea, and they'll probably fuss at me now, tomorrow, and debrief because I said it again anyway. But God had mercy on me, Paul says, because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. The previous verse said, even though I was a blasphemer and I persecuted people, Paul says, but God, I became an object of mercy for him. See, your past is part of your story. But a new chapter can start with the words, but God. Whatever it is that's in your past, it can all change with a new chapter being written in your life that says, but God. Paul had a but God moment. In that passage I was reading you before, where he's standing before King Agrippa, it says, one day I was on such a mission to Damascus. That was the mission to destroy Christians. Armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. About noon, your majesty, I was on the road. A light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now, get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me, and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they can turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be willing or be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Paul's telling King Agrippa, yep, I was a bad dude, but I had a but God moment, and then God appointed me to go around and tell everybody else about Jesus so they could have a but God moment. That was my mission, to help people put their past in the past, behind them. He was on a mission to destroy Christianity, but God started a new chapter in his life. And then Paul was on a mission to expand Christianity, and he planted churches all over the place and wrote over half the New Testament because he had a but God moment. He didn't let his past define him. See, for Paul, he understood the grace of God. Look what he said here. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. Grace was not an abstract concept for Paul. He experienced it more than anyone else, is what Paul would be claiming here. And he said, the grace that he gave me was so generous. That word generous means hyper or superabundance, okay? He said, God gave me a superabundance of grace. When we look at what God did in Paul's life, he was a great sinner, but God's grace was greater. We see Paul, who was characterized by unbelief, now have God pour out faith in Christ on him. We see Paul, who was a terrorist, who terrorized Christians, who was angry, now pouring out the love of Christ on him. You see the contrast of Paul's but God moment. You see, your past does not have to define you because of this. Because God's grace is greater than your past. God's grace is greater than your past. Whatever your past is, whatever you've been thinking about for the last 10 minutes or so since I started talking about your past, God's grace is greater than that. Whatever it is that you've done, it is generous. It is super abundant. If you're here today and grace isn't a word that you actually are familiar with because you're not a church person, grace means unmerited favor. It means something you're given that you didn't have to earn. Now, if we looked back at last week, we talked about the law, and we are all breakers of the law, and because of that, Romans 3, verse 23, Paul tells us that the wages, what we've earned because of our sin, is death. Then he goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life, okay? There's a difference there. What we earn is death. What God gives is grace, eternal life. That's why you and I need God's grace, because we do have a past, and no amount of effort can undo that. We can't change our past. We are not good people. Just like Paul wasn't a good person, we're not good people. Now, Paul's going to tell us he was worse than that, and he says this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Now, here we go. This is grace in action. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. God's grace in action. Christ came to the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's the summary statement of the gospel. That's why God's grace is greater than your past, because Jesus paid the price for your past. Friends, you should be excited about that. You should be happy about that. There should be smiles on your faces because you realize that Jesus paid the price for your past. See, and Paul immediately applies it to himself, okay? He's writing to Timothy, but he says, oh, and by the way, in case you forgot, Timothy, I was the worst of all of them. When you look at that list that I just gave you of all those sins and all the people the law is for, well, you know what? I was worse than those people because I opposed the very gospel that God sent Jesus to give us. I am the worst, but God's grace and his patience was enough. And here's why he did that to Paul. He says, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul's saying God wanted to use me as an example. God wanted to give me grace so everybody else could see how much grace he'd given me and nobody would think that they were beyond reach. That's what Paul's saying here. When you look at my life, and God was gracious enough to save me. God forgave me for the things I did and turned me around and made me useful. Then he can do that with anybody. That's the message Paul was giving here. So let me ask you, what is it in your past that haunts you? What is it that maybe makes you feel worthless? What is it that keeps nagging at you and makes you feel unuseful, the thing that's in your head that you keep beating yourself up about because it's in your past and it's part of who you are and you've let it define you. Friends, if God was gracious and patient enough to save Paul, what Paul wants you to know, what God wants you to know, is that whatever that thing is that you just thought about, that thing that's haunting you, Jesus died for that. He paid the price for that. God's grace is bigger than that. And that's good news. That's why the gospel is called good news, because God's grace is greater than our past. Paul was a trophy of God's grace. If you look at Paul, he was the ultimate sinner, became the ultimate saint. He was the greatest enemy of the work of God, but he became the greatest servant. So Paul's sharing all this, and he's saying Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm the worst. And by the way, here we go. I'm going to praise God. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He's the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. For Paul, and I would suggest for you and I, God's grace should prompt praise. It should cause us to praise. We should be uncontrollable about our praise. When we think about our past, we think about God's grace in our lives, We need to be singing even if you can't sing like me. It should move us to say, wow, I am just stunned that God wants anything to do with me, much less let me serve him, let me tell other people about him, all those things. It should prompt praise from us, and we should just be overflowing with that because we can't help it. You know, Jesus taught this as a principle of life. The more you've been forgiven, the more love you're going to have. He told a story in Luke's account of the gospel of Jesus' life. Luke tells the story, and it said that Jesus was invited to dinner by a Pharisee. A Pharisee was one of the religious leaders who, I'm not going to say it, yep, yeah, well, they weren't fair, you see. Anyway, that's why they're Pharisees. Yeah, let that sink in, you'll get it later. They were jerks, all right? And this dude invited Jesus over for dinner, and at this dinner, this woman showed up who had a reputation in the community, let's say. It wasn't a good reputation, okay? She was one of those kinds of women, and that had defined her up to that point. And she comes in, and she's got this bottle of perfume, and she pours it out on Jesus' feet, and then she starts sobbing and crying, you know, ugly crying kind of thing, and her tears were falling on Jesus' feet. And then she starts drying his feet with her hair and everything, and the Pharisee, standing off to the side, looked at that and thought, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. And if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't be having anything to do with her. That's what the Pharisee said. And he asked Jesus about it, and Jesus answered him. He told him a little story, and then he said this about the woman. He said, I tell you, her sins, and there's a bunch of them, there are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. See, this woman had a past, but her past did not stop Jesus from accepting her. And she didn't have to live in that past for the rest of her life. He forgave her, and she praised him for it. If you read the rest of the chapter, verses 18 to 20, which you can unpack that in your life group some this week, but essentially Paul is telling Timothy, because of all this, I want you to stay consistent in your faith. I want you to have a clear conscience. And I don't want your faith to get shipwrecked. I don't want you to end up walking away because of all the false teachers. And he even gave a couple of guys as examples, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said, those dudes let their faith get shipwrecked. Timothy, don't do that. Cling to God's grace in your life. People bring up your past to you. Let that go. Don't worry about it because your past is under the blood of Christ. These guys haven't got that, and their faith is shipwrecked. Again, you can do that in your life groups. But what does all this mean for you? And what does it mean for me today? The question is, what does God do with broken things? God fixes broken things. And when he fixes it, he gives us a purpose that is beyond our past. Remember what we talked about in the beginning. It said this in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. There's a purpose beyond our past. We can have a past, and that's part of your story, but God can flip that. You can have that but God moment. He can flip that and then use you. That's what he wants your story to be. So the question today for you is, what is your story? Some of you today, you may have felt like this was completely irrelevant to you because you're like, I've got no trauma in my past. I've got no pain. I've got no hurt. I've got no wounds. All right? But for the rest of us, which is actually everybody, we got stuff in our past. We've got regrets. We've got pain. We've got damage that's been done to us. And many times, that stuff is self-inflicted. We've caused it, and we wish we could go back and change the situation so and make a different choice. But for some, it's actually not even self-inflicted. For some of you, Paul's story resonates not because he was a horrible person but before, but you understand the pain Paul went through after. I talked last week about the pain that he went through suffering for Jesus, the imprisonments and the stonings and all of that kind of thing that he went through because pain was being inflicted on others. Some of you have wounds from things people have said to you, things people have said about you, lies people have told to you, betrayals, things that people have done that should have never been done. Maybe you grew up in an abusive home. I don't know what it is for you. But most of us, when we look in the mirror, we might think something like this. Wow, that wasn't the plan. That's not how things were supposed to go. I'm not the person that I was meant to be or that I thought I would be. And when we look in the mirror, we see things like brokenness and damage, wounds, hopelessness, pain, unworthiness. Maybe we feel undeserving of the blessings of God. You know, as we're looking in that mirror and seeing things like that, you know what Jesus sees? Jesus sees forgiven. He sees a miracle. He sees a new creation. He sees a child that he loves and that he died for. He sees mercy and grace and hope and healing. That's what Jesus sees. Our team has been putting together a song. They didn't write it, but they've been putting together the arrangement of it. It kind of speaks into this. And I've invited them to share that song with you, to speak into the message today. And as they sing, I want you to let the words wash over you. I want you to consider, as you're looking in that mirror and what you see, the words you would use to define yourself, I want you to compare that to what Jesus sees and let that do a work in your heart.
You see your worst mistake, but I see the price I paid. There's nothing you could ever do to lose what grace has won. So hold on, it's not the end. No, this is where love's work begins. I'm making all things new, and I will make a miracle of you. When you see broken beyond repair, I see healing beyond belief. When you see too far go, I see one step away from home. When you see nothing but damaged goods, I see something good in the making. I'm not finished yet. When you see wounded, I see mended. I see my church, my beloved, the new creation you're becoming. You see the scars from when you fell, but I see the stories they will tell. You see worthless, but I see priceless. You see the pain, but I see a purpose. You see I'm worthy, undeserving, but I see you through eyes of mercy. When you see broken beyond repair, I see healing beyond belief. When you see too far go, you're just one step away from home. When you see nothing but damaged goods, I see something good in the making. I'm not finished yet. When you see wounded, I see mended.
I asked myself the question, what does God do with broken things? Well, it's clear, he fixes them. I don't know if you're familiar with the shows that people go and buy houses that are dumps and torn up and everything, and they fix them up, and they're amazing. You can't recognize it anymore. Well, put that on steroids. That's what God wants to do in your life. He sees fixer-uppers, and he says, yeah, I'll take that one, I'll take that one, I'll take that one. And he makes something beautiful and new out of it. See, we need to lean into that. You know why God does that? Because he values you, and he values me more than just throwing us in the bin because we're broken. He sees value, so he invests in us through Jesus. I want you to go away with this today. Don't let your past define you. Let God's grace refine you. See, there's a choice there. You can keep living your life wallowing in the past and feeling the pain of the past. Or you can say, you know what, I'm going to lean into God's grace. I'm not going to lean into my past. I'm going to lean into God's grace, which is going to refine me for my future. I want to challenge you today to take that step. I'm going to ask you to stand all over the building. Go ahead and stand. Maybe today you've realized for the first time that Jesus died. He paid the price for your past. And maybe today you came in here and you've always thought, my past is way too big. The things I've done are way too great for God to accept me. Well, God's message for you today is, you know what? I was patient with Paul. I was patient with him. I was gracious to him. And he was worse than you. Everything you've done is under the blood of Jesus. You can come to Christ today. If you've never done that before, I want to challenge you to do that today, to say, hey, I'm willing to trade in my past for his grace. You can do that by a simple prayer, just shouting it up. Jesus, I give you my life. Just saying that to him. But right now, I'm going to pray over all of us because we all need this. We all need God's grace in our lives to overcome our past. Father, thank you so much for what you have taught us today. From the words, the ancient words from this ancient text that are so alive today. Lord, when I think about Paul's writing these words to Timothy a couple thousand years ago, it staggers my mind how relevant they are for us today. Because, Lord, if we're honest, we struggle letting go of our past. Lord, we have regrets, we have shame, we have guilt. But Lord, you tell us that your grace is greater than that. Help us believe that. Help us lean into that. Give us freedom today, Lord. Lord, I pray over our congregation, over all the people that are standing here right now, people who are being tormented by their past. Lord, I know there are people who are living with that right now. I pray for them today that you would give them freedom, that you would release them from the lies of the enemy that are in their head, telling them that they're worthless, telling them they're no good, telling them they're useless. Lord, I pray that you and your spirit would speak into them and tell them they are priceless, they are valuable, they are your children. Quiet the voice of the enemy in their heads. And Lord, may they today walk out of here free because of the grace that you gave when Jesus paid the price for our past. In whose precious name we pray. Amen.